Let's begin today by turning over, I'll get you started, to 2 Timothy, and I'll get there in a minute. But you know, there are some mainstream Christians today that consider us in the Church of God Old Testament Christians, if you could have such a thing. Obviously, you know, we're in a building they call Antioch here. Well, Christians were first called Christians at Antioch in the New Testament. So an Old Testament Christian would be hard. Why do they do that? Well, because we keep some of the laws and practices that ancient Israel kept. True statement. Have you ever wondered why we do it? Is it arbitrary? Do we just want to be different or choose practices we personally like? We want to put ourselves up for ridicule and for judgment by other people? Or are there principles we apply to support what we practice? Well, I think you know the answer to that. My intent today is to present some principles and to ask some questions that should be considered when determining what laws and practices are to be kept by Christians today. And as we proceed through the point, I'm going to give you the principles and I'm going to show you how to apply them. And then I'm also going to ask you some questions and ask you to go a little step further, because what I do up here today is to give you a path, to give you a method. You need to learn what I know about this and take it and go to the next step. And that is, if someone asks you something that wasn't covered in this sermon, you could say, oh, and you could go back and go through the process and figure out what it is. Now, of course, we do have a world-class website, especially for the size of organization we are. And they have lots of good information. I encourage you all to go there too, because this stuff has been thought out. But I'm going to give the principles today. Point number one, let's start with underlying principles, and that's why we're over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Paul writing to the young man Timothy here. This happened, this occurred, this is a time frame about 30 years after Christ had died and risen. Paul was very near the end of his life. If you read near the end of this book, he says, I'm ready to be sacrificed. I've fought the good fight. And he writes this to Timothy about in the 60s A.D. But you must continue, he says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And I can say that to a lot of you out here today, because you are second or third generation Christians. You've heard this stuff before. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, capital H, capital S, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is instructing Timothy here to continue in the things he had learned from childhood. And I admonish you also, continue. Some of us didn't come into the church like you did. We came in after we had already become adults. God had to go, knock, 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 over here, not over there, to some of us. But you've heard this stuff. And that source was the Holy Scriptures, which only could have been the Old Testament. The Old Testament back then. They had nothing else. The New Testament hadn't been canonized yet. The Gospels probably had not even been written yet. We had a few letters from Paul, and that's about it. So he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, while there are traditions in the church today, the Old Testament is a primary source used to correct the Christians and make him or her wise to salvation. You've always heard salvation is of Jesus Christ. How could that be? Well, if you know where to look, he's back there. And if you really understand, he wrote it. Okay? So it's back there, wise to salvation. Now, a good place to start then is the Old Testament, isn't it? Now, of course, we have to make sure we get all scriptures on a subject. if we are to truly understand God's will in the matter. And it's both foolish and dangerous to build a doctrine on one obscure scripture, always has been, always will be. So that's the underlying principle. All scripture is given for inspiration, for correction. And that all scripture he's talking about was at that time of his writing, the Old Testament. That's all they had. Now, given that, I think it'd be wise to ask the question. If you're examining a law or a practice today, has the Old Testament law or practice been specifically changed or discontinued in the New Testament? In other words, if something we do today was done in the Old Testament, you have to ask, has it been changed or discontinued in the New Testament? You know, if God said to do it in the Old Testament, then we should continue doing it unless it was specifically changed or discontinued in the New Testament, or the means no longer exist to do it. Another point. How might we know this? Well, one way is to understand, is to see what the apostles and the early church leaders taught on the subject. And that's what we have in the last third of the Bible. You know, the Old Testament's about two-thirds and the New Testament's about a third. What did the early apostles and the leaders teach on the subject? Because they were closest to Jesus Christ. They actually put their hands on him. They actually camped out with him. They sat down and talked. They shared a meal. They understood what he was and what he did and what he taught. For 3.5 years, most of them, and some probably from the time they were very small. You know, some of those people in the New Testament were related. You want to get into an interesting Bible study, figure out which ones were. They were cousins. They were brothers. They were aunts and uncles. Another study. What's an example of an Old Testament law that was changed or discontinued in the New Testament? Genesis 17. Verse 9. Genesis 17 and verse 9. Genesis 17 and verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. That's Abraham. That's what he said at that time in Genesis 17. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. But now we roll it forward. Romans 2, verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28. So that was Abraham. Romans 2 and verse 28. Some of you with electronic devices have probably already gotten there. I'm a little slower with the pages here. For those of us that still use pages, you can go at the speed of pages, and the rest of you go at the speed of light. It's okay. Both ways work. Okay, Romans 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Okay, so originally circumcision was a physical sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. It identified those males of Abraham's family. But in the New Testament, the apostles, after a great amount of discussion, that means they argued a lot, common parlance, and opened their Bibles and considered what was there. That was the Acts 15 conference, decided that the intent was spiritual and physical circumcision was not required for Christians at that time and going forward. Let's read about that in Acts 15. Very important. First ministerial conference that we have that was actually recorded here. Acts 15. Acts 15. And certain men came down from Judea. Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Judea meaning around Jerusalem, meaning the headquarters area. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. You notice they did not split the church. You notice they did not start another branch of the Church of God. They decided to get together and to discuss and to come to a conclusion and ask God's Holy Spirit to guide and direct them. Acts 15 and verse 6. Acts 15 and verse 6. Now the apostles came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, I want to point out that within the Church of God, at times there can be loud voices in closed rooms discussing things because people feel very strongly about things. People are passionate about things and we have our beliefs. It's okay to have beliefs. After then, there had been much dispute. Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." I'm not going to go into the details, but God chose the biggest bigot they had, and that was Simon Peter, to go to the most despicable person he could think of that loved him and was worshiping him. And that was an Italian Roman centurion. And the Jews never went into a Gentile home unless they defiled themselves. Think about this for a minute. Think there was a little racism back then? Oh, yeah. But he sent Peter there. And what did Peter say? So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Before they were baptized, while Peter was standing there and talking to them, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You think Peter was on fire? He believed. He knew why God sent him there, and he saw it with his own eyes. Acts 15, and after they had become silent, James, who was the leader there at the headquarters church, James, the brother of Jesus, an apostle, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." In verse 19, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." Now, if we fully understand the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul did, Apostle Paul was a rabbi, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and back then the rabbis had to memorize the entire Old Testament to become a rabbi. Well, how did they do that? Probably music. Probably music. Some of you are saying, well, how did they do that? I bet you most of you know. See, music right there. I bet you most of you can recite the first psalm. How do I know that? Blessed and happy is the man. We would go to church and our sons were small, sitting in the back seat, hear that in two-part harmony. Ta-da. That's how they memorized the Old Testament. They knew it. Deuteronomy 10. How did Paul know that circumcision was of the heart? Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Good question. "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." It's also in the New Testament. "And to keep commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today." Why? "For your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that in it is." As Mr. Boykin was saying, we have God on our side. He'll take care of us. Just make sure he knows what side we're on. I always used to tell our sons that. When you're out there doing your thing, make sure God knows which camp you're in. He'll take care of you. But don't let him wonder which camp you're in, because he may let you fall for your good. Indeed, the heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that in it is. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is today. Therefore, circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Old Testament. They just brought it forward and gave it an application in the New Testament. Now, some have tried to use, I want to give this a caution, yellow tape. Some have tried to use Acts 15 to do away with all Old Testament laws that they don't want to keep. This conference dealt with circumcision only. It did not give those who came afterward permission to do away with all Old Testament laws and substitute pagan practices. Caution. Be aware. Because they spiritualized, they think, circumcision, they can spiritualize anything. Not true. A lie. Always has been. Beware. What other examples, this is your in your category, what other examples or practices that you can think of that were changed or discontinued that we no longer do in the New Testament as they did them in the Old? Something to think about. Okay, point number three. The Old Testament focuses heavily on the nation of Israel. Why am I saying this? We in the Church of God, brethren, are spiritual Israel. The Old Testament focuses heavily on the nation of Israel. That's point number three. We are spiritual Israel, not the physical nation of Israel. As a result, we do not have the power to do what can be done if we were in charge. They never ask me in Washington, should I do this or should I do that? I don't know why. I might be able to give them some ideas of what might be good. But they don't ask us. They don't send a letter to the Church of God headquarters and say, what should we do in this case? What would be right? No, they go and do their own thing. They are the nation. They are the law lawgivers, the law enforcers. We are not. We can't execute judgment like a physical nation with laws, territory, and judges. For example, we would not put to death a person for cursing his parents, even though that's an Old Testament law. It won't happen. Never will. What are some examples of laws that a nation of Israel had that we really cannot enforce today? Let me give you one. Leviticus 25. Lots of laws over in Leviticus. Leviticus 25 and verse 3. Leviticus 25 and verse 3. Leviticus 25 and verse 3. 6 years shall you sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes thereof, your intended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land. This is called the land Sabbath, the land rest. Now, for us to enforce this law, there would have to be a lot of things changed. For example, in ancient Israel, the land was given to each family. People actually owned the land. How many farmers today own the land? Maybe the second generation or later, but a lot of them don't. You know who owns land? The bank. And you know, if a farmer said, I'm not going to plant my fields in 1 year, the bank's going to say, plant the fields. We want our money. We can't enforce that now. And we don't even really know when the Sabbath, land Sabbath year is. Now, is it a bad law? No. If you own your land and you can do that, it's a good thing. It's good for the land. God never gave us a bad law. He didn't give us law to hurt us. It's a good practice. But we have no authority as the people of God to enforce that. Will it happen in the time when the kingdom of God rules on the earth? Probably will. It's a good law. Guess who's going to be in charge then? Here we are. We'll be in charge. We can enforce the law. We'll know when the seventh year is. God will give us double and triple harvests coming up to it, so we have food to eat through it. We'll have time to do all the things he wants us to learn. Just like the Sabbath day, you have time if you don't have if you go to work every day. It'll be good. It'll be good. But it's not for now. Likewise, some of the laws were given because there was a temple, either in the wilderness or in Jerusalem. These include the priesthood, the implements, the sacrifices, the rituals. Again, is there a temple in Jerusalem? Not yet. Is God here on earth? Not yet. We are the temple of God. Can you think of any other examples specifically tied to the nation of Israel? I'll give you a couple. How about the Jubilee year? All land going back to the original family after 50 years. If your daddy messed up and lost the land, by the time you hit 50 years old, you get the land back. God knows how to do it. It's fair to every generation. He would make it happen. How about cities of refuge? Not going to happen. We have prisons, as Dr. Phil says, and how's that working for you? Not very well. Cities of refuge are better. Point number four. Physical laws need to be separated from salvation issues. When you're trying to decide what we should be doing today, you have to think, is that a physical law or is there a salvation issue wrapped around that? You know, there's a whole body of literature in the scriptures called wisdom literature. Okay, those include the books of Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, some of the Psalms, and the Song of Songs. There's lots of good admonitions in these books to help us to be wise. To help us to be wise with relationships, like don't hang out with the bad guys or gals, like money, don't borrow, don't be surety for a friend, personal values, work hard, be honest, have honest weights and measures. Now, not doing these things today is not necessarily sin, but it's also not necessarily wise. You know, while stupid can exact a price, stupid is not necessarily sin. We can make a lot of bad decisions that are just unwise, not sinful. Let me give you some examples of wisdom literature. These are things that are good to do, but not salvation issues. Proverbs 15, verse 22. And if you're new to the church, new to the faith, a young person who hasn't really gotten in the Bible, Proverbs is a good place to start, because if you heed what's there, you'll be well above those who are your teachers and well above those who are your peers. David said, the Psalms, your word, you've made me wise, wiser than my enemies. Proverbs 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry. Without counsel, plans go awry. Proverbs 15, verse 22. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. In other words, when you have to go do something and you don't know how to do it, get some counsel and get some opinions. It's a better way to do things rather than say, I know how to do that, and then go off and step in it. Uh-uh. Get some counsel. Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5. He who is slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. And we're getting more and more of those people out there all the time. One of the signs of the time. You think we have people standing on the freeway off ramps here? 13 times as many in California. I mean, they're out there jockeying for position, have to get time slots to be on the off ramps. Now, some of those people can't work, I understand. But a lot of them look pretty strong. A lot of them look pretty strong. They just don't seem to have the drive and the desire to do it. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven, also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. What is that saying? Diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. If you invest, invest in a lot of different things. Wise things to do. If you don't do it, it's not sin. It's just not wise. What are some other physical laws that you can think of that are not salvation issues? That's your assignment. Point number five. Point number five. Some things Israel did in the Old Testament, we do today, but in a different way. Some of the things Israel did in the Old Testament, we do today, but in a different way. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is one of those things, especially this year. It's going to be really weird. It's going to be really strange. You know, the feast was always a time to get together with lots of people and do lots of things together and everything else, and it's going to be strange. It's going to be different. But it's really different compared to the way they did the first feast, where they went by the Jordan River and cut down branches and built huts. I'm not going to let us do that here. Now, maybe in North Carolina you can get away with that because the jungle grows back very quickly here. When we moved here, we had a friend that said, oh, you're going to be fighting back the jungle at every pace. You know, I said, good. It's better than fighting back the dust and the rocks and the lizards and the and the fires. What do we do? What do we do? We do it in temporary dwellings, but they may not be huts. Now, at one time, people used to camp. Some will still camp today. I'm sure some of the ones going to Montana will bring trailers and tents and camp. Kind of hard to do that in Florida, unless you're camping on the beach, I guess. But here's another example. Here's another example. You know, today we keep the Passover, don't we? One thing about the Church of God, we keep the Passover. Now, we kept it differently this year than we have in the past, but we keep the Passover. Now, the first Passover, let's go back and look at that, and I'll show you how it's even changed before we got here. The first Passover, we find in Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And verse 21. Exodus 12. And verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. Now I ask you, you kept the Passover this year, yes? Yes. Did you go and kill a lamb, take the blood, and put it on the doorposts of your house? No, you didn't do that. But you kept the Passover. That was the first Passover. Now later, and you killed the lamb in your house, okay? And each household did it. Now later, the Passover lamb was not killed at home, but in the place where the Lord chose. Deuteronomy 16, verse 5. King James Version. I'll read this time. Normally I read New King James. This is a King James. It's got these and thous. Thou mayest not sacrifice a Passover lamb within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You're not going to do it at home. But in the place the Lord your God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even. At the going down of the sun, at the season thou camest forth out of Egypt. So, same time. Same time of year, but we're going to sacrifice the lamb differently this time. Did they keep the Passover? Yep, they kept the Passover. Now, in the time of Hezekiah, it was even different. 2 Chronicles 30. 2 Chronicles 30. Hezekiah was a good king. 2 Chronicles 30. In verse 17, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. Ah, different set of circumstances. People had not sanctified themselves, so God said, not do it at home. Levites do it. For the multitude of people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them and said, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God and the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Good point here. You don't have to do it perfectly, but he wants to know where your heart is. These people wanted to obey God, but they hadn't in so long, they'd forgotten how to do it. Many of them were probably never had done it. They were too young when it was done, and they got back there, and it was like, what do we do? Well, let's eat the Passover. It says to do it. God said, okay, I recognize your attitude. I will look over the fact you didn't do it correctly, and he healed the people. Now let's roll it forward to the New Testament. Did the New Testament apostles keep the Passover? I mean, weren't they doing Easter? Come on. What kind of a Christian are you, Mr. Kozer? Don't you know that that was done away? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul's writing to Gentile Christians. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Here they were at Corinth, keeping the days of unleavened bread and Passover, because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, a little more information on that. Hebrews 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Somewhere here. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's a clue. We don't have to kill that lamb anymore. He was sacrificed once for all. And for every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. That's why we don't do animal sacrifice anymore. It was a type. It was looking forward to what Jesus Christ was going to do. But this man, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, that time is coming, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now we also know that Christ changed the symbols associated with the Passover. He ate the Passover that night and then changed the symbols to bread and wine. And we still observe the Passover today at the appropriate time, just in a different way, but we do it because Jesus Christ instructs us specifically how to do it now. Do we keep the Passover? Oh, yeah. What are some other examples you can think of that were done in the Old Testament that we do differently today? Your assignment. Your assignment. Point number six. Law and grace. Law and grace. What God does, he does with purpose. He doesn't throw some mud on the wall to see what happens. He always has a purpose in what he does. He doesn't experience joy when we have to suffer, but he allows it so we can grow. If you're suffering under some pain at this point, mental, physical, anguish, whatever, if this COVID-19 is eating your lunch, there's a reason for it. Figure it out. Ask God to help. Shine some light on the subject so you can know why we are going through this. And he's also willing to forgive when we repent. You know, most Christians today see law or grace, right? That Old Testament, God. Oh, legalistic, law, terrible. Christ, grace, do what you want to do. That's what they see. Is that what the Bible teaches? So in effect, if you believe that, Christians don't sin, since we're all covered by grace. Now in reality, it's not law or grace, but law and grace. Very good example of that in John 8. John 8. Let's look over and see what the Gospel of John says about this. John 8. John 8 and verse 2. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Yes, Jesus Christ taught in the temple. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act." Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that we should stone, that such should be stoned. But what do you say? As we'll see in a minute, the intent here was to test Christ. If they'd really been interested in executing the law of Moses and all its penalties, they would have brought the man too. Because when you commit adultery, it usually takes two, and both are guilty, and both should be put to death, according to the law of Moses. I'm not going to go into that. Go back in Leviticus, and you'll find that. John 8 and verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Someday we will know what he wrote. Any commentary you read has all kinds of ideas about what he wrote, but he doesn't say. It's a mystery. But we'll know someday. We'll know. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then again, he stooped down on the ground and wrote. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't say go and do what you've been doing. He didn't say go and, woman's got to make a living. Nope. He said go and sin no more. Why did he do that? Christ had the power and he chose to forgive. He forgave because she was repentant. She was probably in a heap right about then, having all these men surrounding her. Who knows how she was dressed or undressed in the midst of these people? Knowing that if Christ said, "Throw stones," she would have been dead. Who knows why she or where she came from and how she got there? She was sorry. She was repentant, and Christ said, "Go and sin no more. The woman could have been Mary Magdalene. I don't know. It doesn't say. I do have one quote I'll give you that I always think about this when I think about this area of the Bible. There was a man who died a few years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. His name was Mark Rorem. He was an elder, United Church of God, a brilliant man. He was an attorney. He also spoke Spanish fluently. He was raised in Mexico City. He helped Mario Segle and those in South America and Central America a lot because he didn't speak Spanish like an American who learned Spanish. He spoke Spanish like a Mexican. Even though his name was Mark Rorem, he was a Nordic guy. He was a Viking stock. And they all knew it. They say, you don't speak like an American, you speak like a Mexican. He said, that's where I was raised, Mexico City. He died a few years ago, very strange disease, very quickly. He always said, and being an attorney, this carries a lot of weight, he said, grace makes no sense without law. If there's no law, there's no need for grace. What are you giving grace for? Grace is unmerited pardon. It's favor. Favor because you broke the law and I'm giving you favor, you don't have to die. Christ took that penalty. But sin no more. That's what he said. Okay, the last point, number 7 here, is a very important point also. We need to ask the question, when did the law or practice originate? When did the law or practice originate? See, people in the New Testament Christians, I call it churchianity, not Christianity, but it's a blend, it's a mix of paganism and some of the Christian ideas that were changed early on, usually around the 300s, want to do with anything that's tied to, quote, the old covenant. So we need to ask, when did the law or practice originate? If it originated before the old covenant, then they have no basis to do away with it. Let me give you one example, and I'll refer to a couple more. Genesis 2, and this is very relevant in this day and age. Genesis 2 and 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. Let's go back to that story of creation. Genesis 2 and verse 18, 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So if you don't like the name of something out there, blame Adam. So Adam gave name to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. There was all male and female out there, but there was no female of the humankind. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, a lot of people think, well, you know, that's the old creation account, the old story you tell your kids in Genesis. It was probably just kind of an example. It wasn't really, didn't really carry a lot of authority or whatever. 4,000 years later, Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And we have been called simplistic for believing some of these old stories. Well, how do you know that happened? Was anybody there besides God? Adam and Eve, who are dead, and the devil. And he lies. You know, Matthew 19, verse 3. And the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Good question. Now, I'm not going to get into marriage in the sense of all the ins and outs of it today. There are a few reasons where a marriage can be dissolved. In God's eyes, he gives you the option of doing it. But not just for any reason. Now, back in the Old Testament, if she wasn't a good enough cook, the gate put her away. Give her a bill of divorcement, put her away. If she didn't please him in some way, didn't clean the house right, you're out. Let me find a newer model. That's the way it was. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Ooh. Now, my Bible, that's red lettered. Jesus Christ believed that old myth, that old Genesis story of creation. "Have you not read," he said. What was he referring to? Verse 5. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto a wife, and his two will become one flesh. So then they are no longer one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." I guess Christ believed that old myth too. Maybe we should. Marriage created by God between man and woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eric. Predated the old covenant. And Jesus validated that fact in the New Testament. So why do some in this age, and even some major denominations of modern churchianity, endorse other forms of marriage? Good question. Ask them. I don't have an answer. How about some other examples of things that predated the old covenant? You all should have one because you heard about it last week in the sermonette. The Sabbath. If you haven't, go back and listen to it. That handsome young guy in the back there gave the sermonette. I'm partial, I know. Okay, conclusion. Also, clean and unclean meats. You want another one to look up? Clean and unclean meats. When did that come in? When was that mentioned? It wasn't in the old covenant. It was before. Let me give you a hint. Conclusion. Now, while there are lots of Old Testament practices that we do not do today as Christians, there are also many we practice in one way or another. To determine which Christians should observe, we should do the following. Point number one. Let's reiterate. Study the Holy Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament. Begin with the Old Testament and move forward. If you begin in the New Testament, you're missing the first half of the movie. You don't know anything about the plot. Get all the scriptures on a subject before drawing any conclusions, and if you're still not able, go to our literature and find it. It's there. And if not, send a note off to your pastor, who will send to the regional pastor, who will send it off to the council to look it up, figure it out. Point number two, ask if the law or practice has specifically been discontinued or changed in the New Testament. If it was specifically changed or discontinued, like circumcision, then it's okay to do it in the way prescribed. Point number three, is the law or practice something directly related to the nation of Israel? If it is, chances are we won't be able to execute here. Not at this time. Not our job, man. We're not in charge. Other people are in charge. We are ambassadors. We are in this nation, but we are not the nation of the United States of America, other than the fact that we have citizenship. Point number four, separate physical laws from salvation issues. Physical laws are good. God never gave us a law that was not good for us. He does not hurt his people. But not all are necessary to be kept. And if you are not wise in some ways, a wisdom literature thing, it's not a sin necessarily. It just may be not wise. Point number five. Do we do the practice or custom in a different way today than was done in ancient Israel? We keep the Passover. We keep the feast. But we don't keep it by putting blood on our doorpost and killing lambs. We don't keep it by cutting palm fronds and making temporary dwellings. Although we do in the same spirit. Please understand that we are under law and grace, not law or grace. Big difference. Small word, big difference. And number seven, ask the question, when did the law or practice originate? If it predated the old covenant, they have no basis to disqualify it based on disqualifying what they think is the old covenant. So, you have your assignments. Go forth and conquer.